2025, just been kind of really praying and, seeking the Lord's guidance on what to preach at the beginning of the year. And it's just been these foundational things that the Lord's been laying on my heart. The first Sunday I preached, we looked at a very important thing of being rooted in the love of Christ. If we don't have that in our church, if we're not rooted in love, we have nothing, we are nothing. Like the word teaches. We're like, you know, our words that we say, they're like noisy cymbals. They clatter and clang. The gifts that we have, if we don't serve and do them out of love, it's nothing. We need to have the love of Christ. We need to love one another as Christ loves us, how he taught us. It's so important that we're rooted in the love of Christ in church and in our families. And anybody remember what we talked about last time I preached a couple weeks ago? Come on, guys. Oh, man, I'm going to go home and cry.
Be rooted in Christ.
What's that?
Be rooted in Christ.
No, well, kind of close. It was in there.
Obedience to God.
Yeah, that's part of it. Okay, I'll give you a hint. The house of the Lord has to be a house of what?
Prayer.
There we go. Okay. Little reminder. It just triggered it. Yes. The house of the Lord is a house of prayer. Guys, we got to keep praying. And obviously need a reminder. Keep praying. Everything just starts from prayer. It's like the engine that drives the church forward. Prayer, prayer, prayer. You know, Jesus, when he cleansed the temple of the money changers, what did he say? Yes, you've turned the house of my father to den of thieves. When my father's house is a house of prayer, we need to keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Press forward in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And today we're going to talk about how we're called to be holy. Called to be holy. As Christ's followers, we're called to be holy. In fact, the Bible calls us what? Starts with an S. Saints. Saints. And the word saint has its Greek roots in the word holy. Saints are the holy ones of God. Think about that. Holy ones of God. A pastor and well-known Christian author, A.W. Tozer. Who's heard of Tozer before? Tozer, okay, a few of you. Wrote, "The holy man or woman is not one who cannot sin. A holy man or woman is one who will not sin." Think about that. A holy man is one who cannot sin. A holy man is one who will not sin. I've wrestled with this at first, thinking, huh, is that true? Is this how it actually works? And, you know, you kind of start to make excuses about sin and compromising. Only after we find new life in Christ does sinning become a choice. Before Christ, we were what? Slaves to sin. We were sinners, slaves to sin. Sinning is what we did. But a Christian who sins does so by choice. I'm still trying to fully work this out. I haven't fully grasped this idea, but there is truth to it. See, quite often we make excuses ourselves by the fact that we compare ourselves favorably with someone else. We all think of someone we consider to be less mature and their faith or flawed in some way. And that person becomes a great comfort to us because he or she enables us to keep our self-image intact by saying, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so doing this and that. Or we can be the other way around where we put ourselves down as having no self-worth. No way of being holy because the people we compare ourselves to, we see as far above us, holier than us. And this is something that I really struggled with when I was in Bible college and seeing the other students and teachers and, you know, and it was a real struggle there. But the only problem with determining our self-worth by comparing ourselves with others is that we're using the wrong measuring stick. A little boy came up to his mother one day and said to her, "Mother, guess what? I'm 8 feet and 4 inches tall." His mother, greatly surprised, inquired in the matter and found out he was using a 6-inch ruler to measure a foot. And the boy was actually a few inches over 4 feet. And this is exactly what we do when we measure ourselves by one another. We're using an imperfect prototype rather than the standard of the Word of God. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer writes these insightful words about God's holiness. He says, "God's holiness is not simply the best we know infinitely better. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard because he is holy. His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy." Really well written. We serve a holy God. And he tells us in Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming things that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In a couple of sentences, he gives us the motive for being holy. What is it? Because he is holy. Because he is holy. The call to be holy is not about us. It's about him. It's about him. If we make it about us, then we start looking at other people and saying, okay, I'm holier than that person and holier than that person. Oh, this person's a bit holier. But you know, it's not about us. It's about God. We exist for him, for his glory, for his purposes. R.C. Sproul makes this insightful statement about God's divine attribute from Isaiah 6. He says, "The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Hebrew word for holy literally means separate or set apart. And this is helpful for us because it means that when we're talking about God's holiness, we're talking about his absolute purity. He is unstained by sin and evil. He is perfect in every way and perfectly good all the time. This means that God, the one who is holy, is uniquely holy. With no rivals or competition, he alone is holy. Can I hear an amen? Amen. When the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendently separate. He is far above and beyond us, that he would be totally foreign to us, except that he made himself known to us. To be holy is to be separate, to be different in a special way. And the scripture puts it this way in 1 Samuel 2:2. He says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Everything about God is holy, guys. Everything. We see in the scriptures many references in things that God made holy. There's the holy temple, the holy mountain, the holy ground, you know, the place where Moses was standing. God's holy dwelling, the holy place. And then there's the Holy of Holies. And we're a holy nation and a holy priesthood. And there's the holy city of Jerusalem. Everything that God is, everything that belongs to God is holy. Do we belong to God? If you are in Jesus Christ, then you belong to God. You are His own. Then we are holy. And it's about time we started acting that way. A driver's license examiner told about a teenager who had just driven an almost perfect test. "He made his only mistake," said the examiner, "when he stopped to let me out of the car." After breathing a sigh of relief, the young man exclaimed, "I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time." But that young man is not all that different from a lot of people who call themselves Christians. For an hour or two on Sunday mornings, they look, they talk, they act in a manner that leads others to believe that they are genuine disciples of Jesus. But for the other 166 hours of the week, there is quite little that distinguishes them from the unbelieving world around them. It's almost like when they walk out of the door of the church on Sunday morning, they think, "Phew, sure, I'm glad I don't have to behave like that all the time." I've been there. I'm sure many of us have. Maybe some of us are. But guys, the call to be holy is 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is a call in which a true Christian aspires to do all the days God gives them. It's not a one-time event. So let's look and examine the call to be holy as God has given us in the writings of 1 Peter. So if your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. And Peter is spelling it out to his audience who had come to faith in Christ. So we'll read 1 Peter 1:13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we'll stop there for a moment. In these verses, we're encouraged to live a godly life. If you read the title there before 13, it says, "Called to be holy." But a real key to these verses is what is said before verse 13, as illustrated by the simple word that verse 13 starts with, "therefore." All these encouragements to live holy are grounded in God's saving work, as explained in verses 1 to 12. But let's read just verses 3 to 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Amen. Believers are to obey because We have been spiritually born again because we have been given an untouchable inheritance, kept in heaven, guarded, because of God's love and our love for Him, and because of the greatness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. God's commands are always rooted in His grace. God calls us to Jesus, and Jesus holds us in His hands. Those who are given to Christ are Christ's own, and no one can be taken away from Him. So back to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, for this reason, set your hope fully. The main command for this whole verse is set your hope. Set your hope. What do you set your hope in? Grace. Grace. The grace that is brought to you in Jesus Christ. Grace is what? A gift from God that is undeserved and cannot be earned. And that gift is salvation, forgiveness. The other words about preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded are the things we should be doing as a result of setting our hope in Jesus Christ. We prepare our minds for action. Is your mind prepared for action? What does it mean to prepare your mind for action? What kind of action? Resisting sin. Obeying God. Living holy lives. And we're to be sober-minded. What does that mean to be sober-minded? It means to be self-controlled, not from the outside, but from the inside. Not allowing our senses to be dulled by the world. When we aren't sober, say under the influence of a narcotic or let's say alcohol, we don't have full control of our mind or even our body. We make decisions we normally wouldn't make in our right minds. We may even fall or stumble when we would not normally. Our senses and sensibility is dulled, right? When we're not sober. But God's word tells us to be sober-minded. We're not to be influenced by the ways of this world. We're called to be in the right mindset. Influenced by the truth of God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? You guys hearing this? I was writing this, I was just so excited. Say, yes, Lord. Help me. I need it. So because we have an untouchable inheritance, because of God's grace, we are saved. All our hopes for eternity rest fully on God's grace, which we realize at the end of time when Jesus returns, that we rest all our hope in Jesus Christ. And one day, this will all end. Jesus will return, and He will establish the kingdom of God, and He will separate those who belong to Him and those who do not, and those who belong to Him will inherit eternal life and the kingdom of heaven, and those who do not belong to Him will be sent away from His presence into the lake of fire. You see, it's all about Jesus, knowing Him, belonging to Him. It's all about Jesus, guys. Peter continues in verse 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Those who have accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, are the children of God. And we have been set aside by God, for God, set apart. Just as the nation of Israel was chosen, set apart for God of all nations, we are also a chosen people as a church set apart for God. And by definition, we are the holy ones of God. So with God as our Father, we are His obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You guys ever heard the phrases, if it feels good, do it? Or do what comes naturally? Or even the song lyrics, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad? All this sounds good, right? But it's really bad advice. Often doing what feels good or what comes naturally comes out of our sinful nature, our flesh. It's from our former ignorance, and we didn't know any better. But listen to what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were once hopelessly dead in our sins, the passions of our flesh, yet God, through his Son, Jesus, made us alive. So we put away all things dead of our former self that don't belong to us. The things we walked in before we came to Jesus Christ, we put away those things and we filled up with new things, good things, holy things, righteous things, things of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. How? By giving us a new heart and putting a new spirit in us. It's called being born again. Have you experienced being born again? Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Such good news, guys. You see, God cleanses us from all our sins, our trespasses, when we confess them before him. It's called repentance. And then we must put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself, carried them to the cross where he gave his life for us. You see, God pays us for our sin with death. And that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that is why Jesus steps in and pays our sin debt with his life by his blood. You see, you are bought at a price. And the price that was paid is the precious blood of the Son of God. And when we come to Jesus, he washes you clean of your sin, white as snow. And your debt is forgiven. He takes your sin away and he gives you his righteousness. He then gives you a new heart with new desires, holy desires. You begin to thirst for righteousness. And he puts the Holy Spirit within you to help you, to empower you, to guide you, to live a life obedient to what God has called you to be, because God has transformed you from the inside out. And so often we try and do behavioral changing from the outside, but God works from the inside out. That's true transformation. A heart transplant takes place. Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As Christians, should we not pattern our lives after one whose name we bear? Ours is a call to be holy because it is God who calls us to be holy. We're not to conform to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And that helps us to live holy lives. God calls us. 1 Peter 1:15 continues, but as he called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, too often the world, or even us here at church, are too careless in our understanding of how high, how mighty and holy God is. We fail to recognize how high and holy God truly is. But as he who called us, called you, is holy, God is holy. God does not meet a high standard of holiness. He is the standard. And we can barely grasp the scene in heaven that we read about in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's amazing. Here we have the creator of the universe, of all life, and with all that is in heaven bowing down before him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We can't even comprehend just how mighty and high God is. God is holy. His call is holy. Then if we belong to him, we are his holy saints. You also be holy in all your conduct. Key word here is all, in all your conduct. Not some of your conduct, not when you feel like it, or just on Sunday when you come to church, or when you feel like it. All your conduct, all the time. Why? Because we're called to be like him. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is holy. We should be holy. This is not a new concept, right, guys? We know this stuff. 1 Peter 1:16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And all this is no good unless we have an inward holiness. You see, Jesus slammed the Pharisees and the scribes of his time on more than one occasion because they did all the right things on the outside, but on the inside they were defiled and dirty. Listen to what Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28 says. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We ought not to be like the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' time. God calls us to be holy, and holiness begins on the inside. If our thoughts and motives are pure and holy, it will show up in our speech, in our actions, how we live our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7-8 says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You see, rejection of a holy life is not about rejecting me as the preacher this morning or even rejecting the church, but a rejection of God himself. Let that sink in. So the first thing to being holy is first to belong to God, to truly belong to him. Do you belong to God? Have you confessed your sins, repented, and turned to Christ? Have you been born again? You see, no amount of good works or right living could ever redeem us from the deep sin in which we are all drowning in. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Jesus paid the price for those who would accept it. It's a free gift from God, eternal life through Jesus. It's God's grace. So two things make us holy. Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross and belonging to God. We are called to live holy lives for God. We have a church word for that. It's called sanctification, a real theological term. And it's the process of becoming holy. You see, it's a process throughout our whole lives that happens. And will we fail at times in that process? Will we fail? Will we fall? Will we stumble? Will we sin? Will we miss the mark? Yes. Yes, we will. We're imperfect. This work will not be completed until we are taken to heaven to be with Christ in his kingdom. But when we do fail and fall, we must be reminded of that commandment to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We fail and fall, but the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us of our sins. There is eternal power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We must have the right heart before Christ, before God, a repentant, contrite heart. And being holy is not a killjoy. I used to think as a young man that being holy, oh man, is nothing fun in life. I can't be happy if I gotta follow all these rules. Anybody ever thought like this? Okay, one brave hand. Thank you, Jim. I see you, brother. But as we practice obedience to God, we soon realize that the holy living will bring joy and true happiness. I've experienced it, but God wants me to be happy. Sure, but God does not call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy, right? And that will bring a lasting joy and a true happiness. I can testify to about that truth. It will bring lasting joy, true happiness into your life. You see, his ways last for eternity. Our ways last only for a moment. And then we're depressed. Which one do you want? You have a choice today. And we don't get to choose what is holy. Remember, God is a standard. God has a plan. God knows what's best for us. And when we look around us, we as humans clearly do not know. The pain in this world, the depression, the misery is everywhere. So isn't it about time we try it God's way? God calls us to be holy. So I want to encourage you guys, as a church, let's practice living a holy life. Let's strive forward. Let's allow the sanctification process happen in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's not resist that. Let's welcome it. So if you're walking in that way, great, wonderful. keep going, keep doing it all the more. But if you haven't been, then today is an opportunity to begin. Amen? Let's pray.